Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, and we will look at a section from verse 4 through 18. We really won't get all that far today, but we'll start in verse 4. And we're going to look at how to make a good deal, how to make the perfect deal. As a matter of fact, the best deal is one that's where everyone gets what they want. You know, if you have maybe looked for a house or a car or property or an animal or whatever, the best deal is one where you find it and somebody's got it, and what they need is what you have, and what they have is what you need, and so you get it and everybody's satisfied. That's a good deal. And Paul begins 1 Corinthians here with thanking God for his blessing the seekers, those who knew that they needed Christ, or those who came to know their need of Christ in Corinthians and Corinth, and his being glorified in that process. So what we had is we find people here in Corinth, like everywhere, who come to the understanding that they need a Savior. And in the process of their finding Jesus, hearing about Jesus and coming to faith in him, well, then they get that salvation that they need, that deliverance from that guilt and condemnation, and God gets glorified. Now, that's a good deal. And so God does that all the time. He does that, he did it back then. He still does it today. So we're going to look at some of what God has done in the Corinthian church before we face some corrections that are going to need to be made there. Because what God has done gave hope for the remedies that were needed. That's why Paul addresses these things here, all this thanksgiving, and talks about all the things that the Corinthian believers have, all the things that the members of that church have, that body, the things that they have, and how they are blessed, and how they can serve Christ, and how they have served Christ. And then as we go on, if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, he's going to deal with some craziness that these believers who have all this blessing from God get involved in. Because what God had done gives them hope for the remedies that were needed. So that's why I think it's worth us going through this, not just so we can see how good the Corinthians were, how blessed they were, before we see how sorry they were, but also so we can see how blessed we are, and so that when we run into trouble as individuals or as a church, we'll know that God is still God. He's still on our side. Salvation is what was wanted and needed by the members of Corinthian church, and glory is what is rightfully desired by God, and so that's what we'll see. That was that perfect deal. Now, last week, we focused on who and where Corinth was and their relationship to the Apostle Paul. And we looked at the calling and sanctification and the equipping of the saints at Corinth. And today we're just going to dig a little deeper into that. So let's start in verse 4. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his saints, of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let's go ahead and just take a little glimpse at some of the things that he's going to deal with. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all you agree, that there's no division among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Oh, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we're going to work on the stuff really above verse 10, but we see where we're headed. That Paul is trying to get some things nailed down and have the people understand who they are in Christ at this point, even knowing that they've got some things that they've got to work on. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to see what has gone on in the past and how you were glorified, the things that you called these believers to, the standards that you held and the standards that you still hold. We pray that we would understand who we are in Jesus Christ. And those who are not in Christ, who have yet to come to him as Lord and Savior, would understand the completeness of salvation that you offer at this point in history to any who come to you. At every point in history, to all that would come to you, you save thoroughly, completely. And so work in our minds and our hearts, speak to us, glorify yourself. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we said here, and beginning in 4, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you. For the Corinthian believers, he is giving thanks to these that he knows and that he loves. He knows these people. Some of them may have come along since he was there. He's been gone a couple of years, but he knows the church. And so he is giving thanks for them. Now, what does it mean when, what would be another way of expressing that, giving thanks to God for the Corinthians? Well, another way you could say that he is praying for them. Because if you're talking to God, you're praying. And what he is saying is, I'm talking to God about y'all, and I'm saying thank God for y'all. He might not have said y'all, but he might have. He was probably from the southern part of Israel. But he's giving thanks to God. He is talking to the Lord God, the Creator God. He's talking to the one who gave his Son. He's talking to the Son who gave himself. He's talking to and through the Holy Spirit. So he is talking to Almighty God in addressing them about these people that he knows, and he is thanking God for them because of the grace that God has given them. Paul, whenever he writes, he often lists particular names of people that he's speaking to. And for instance, over in Colossians, he's in Corinth at the end of the book. Remember at the beginning, the way that these things these letters are written, Paul puts himself first, so everybody will know who is writing. And then at the end, he may address some people that are there that he's been writing to specifically, or just people he knows there, kind of backwards from what we do now. We put the name of the people that we're speaking to, and then at the end, we tell who we are. But at the end of 1 Corinthians, he only mentions Aquila and Priscilla. But in Colossians, for instance, there he mentions Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Mark and Justus and Epaphras. So he's writing to real people that he knows. And he's writing to people in general there. And since the Holy Spirit has preserved this for us, he's writing to us as well. And he is praying for them. What a blessing it is to minister among friends. Now that's one of the things that is a part of being a member of a church. You know, it's not like when you go to the movies. You go to the movies and you sit with a bunch of people that you don't know, and what's going on the screen is normally put on by people that you don't know, and a lot of times it's a story that's not even true. And we pay money for that. And we pay money for the popcorn that's you know, you could be buying tires with. But now, in a church, we don't come to sit in the pew and be, well, some of y'all may not even know you're sitting in pews, in the benches or whatever. If you're not old, you may not know you're in a pew. But come and sit and be entertained by someone at the front or people at the front. We come because we are a part of one another. And a cool thing about it is we are part of one another even when we're not here. And so all the time we are part of, members of, the body of Christ. And in this case, it's the body of Christ here in George West called First Baptist Church. And so we pray for one another. We thank God for one another. We try to know what's going on in others' lives so that we can pray intelligently for them. So not just pray for them, but be involved with them, help out. And this church is, some people think it's not a friendly church, but normally those people who think it's not a friendly church are the ones who come in late and sit at the very back and leave before everybody else gets through, you know, before the last amen is said, and they'll go out and say, well, nobody even spoke to me. Well, if you did, you'd have to holler at their back. But we do want to be as friendly as we possibly can to people who don't know us, but we also need to be very friendly and very connected to the people that we do know and the ones who do know us, even though they know us. And so it is a blessing to be a part of a church and to minister to the church. And even though one of the people from this church, one name that we do have is Chloe, and she kind of has tattled on some folks. In Proverbs 27:6, it says, "Blessed or faithful are the wounds of a friend." And so Chloe, in her case, she has taken this to the Lord and taken it to Paul and said, here's some problems because you are the one who was involved in starting this church. You're the one to whom, or one of the people to whom this church is dear, and these are things that are going on, and the Lord's will is dear to you. And so I'm telling you these things so that you can present them to the Lord and deal with them. So he is praying for these people, first of all. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you. Best thing you can do for your friends is to pray for them. You know, on Wednesday, we make a prayer list, and some names on that prayer list have been on there forever. But that doesn't make them any less important. And we don't forget them. We keep them on there because we want to keep praying for them. And if you can't come on Wednesday and you want to get that prayer list, well, you just let us know in the office if you're not getting it anyway, because we do mail that prayer list out to folks that we know are a part of the church and want to be involved in praying, and so we will be happy to add you to that list. And so be praying for one another. That's part of the communion of the saints. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer. In John 17... verse 20, he just says, I'm asking these things not only these, but also for those who will believe in me through your word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When we commune with one another and connect with one another and support one another in prayer and whatever ways we can, just in being friends with one another, that is one way that the world sees Jesus Christ. Too many times, people will talk about the church and they'll say something like, "Why, those people can't even get along with one another. Just a bunch of sourpusses." But I say this to you, members, do not be ragging on other church members. You be very careful about how you speak of one another. And if there is an issue, then you speak to them about it. in a gentle way and in a redeeming way, and you be ready to pray for those who may be going through some stuff that you might see as a result of their misdeeds or whatever. Okay, so we want to be praying for that's one of the things that Paul shows us here. I'm giving thanks for you. I'm praying to God always for you because of the grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus, because you are a part of Christ Jesus, as am I. He's also praying for their salvation. He says, because I'm praying for you because of the grace of God that was given you. That is what salvation is. When you receive the grace that God offers you, which is forgiveness of your sin and making you a new creation, we're going to talk more about grace here in a minute, but he's praying for them because of their salvation. He's praying for them, for those who have yet to come to know Christ as Jesus, as Savior. Now, the word grace literally means favor or a gift. It is the word, Greek word, charismata. And that's where we get the word charismatic. Gifts is the idea of the charismatic movement. But grace is what Paul is thanking God for how these people have received grace. That grace is what, first of all, saves them from their sin. Just as grace saved us from our sin. Now, some things about grace that we want to consider, some characteristics of grace that I want to remind us of is, first of all, he's thanking them for the grace that God gave them in Christ Jesus. So he could be thanking God for the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. And one characteristic of grace is this, and this is going to be very important to the Corinthians as he gets into correction. Grace wipes out guilt. If God has given you grace, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive that through faith, by the grace of God, through your faith, your trust, and even that faith is a gift of God. And what that grace does is it wipes out guilt. You are no longer guilty before God. Now, I'm not saying it clears your conscience. That's another challenge. But as far as your guilt before God does not say when you pray, Lord, save me. He doesn't say, I'll save you if you don't sin anymore. He doesn't say, well, okay, I'm forgiven that. But if you mess up again, you have had the gas. No, what God says is, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ, because his righteousness is counted to you when you say, Lord, save me. I accept this offer of salvation that you give me. It wipes out sin. It wipes out guilt. And grace, I'm not going to say it wipes out sin, because there's still going to be sin. We're still going to mess up as long as we stay in this world until we get rid of this flesh, this body of sin. But if there were no sin, there could be no grace. Because if there's no sin, we wouldn't need grace. If there was no sin, we could just present ourselves to God and say, hey, fellow unsinning person. Without the need of forgiveness, there's no need for grace. But grace wipes out our guilt, okay? No guilt is a characteristic of this grace that Paul is thanking God for, because of the grace of God. Another thing about grace is that grace cannot be paid back. You do not owe. Yeah, it can't be paid back. He can't say, well, now I'm saved, I have to do this and this and this and this and this because I'm saved to pay God back for what he has done. But the truth is that what paid for your sin was the blood of Jesus Christ. your debt has been paid. One more thing about grace, I'm sure there are many more things, but one more thing I'm going to mention is that grace cannot be deserved. You can't be good enough to deserve God's grace, because we're locked in this flesh for a while. But you cannot put God in your debt. You can't do something that says, God, now now we're even. Because there's no way we could pay our debt. It cannot be deserved. And so we accept it and we are thankful for it. The grace, as we look back at that sentence, verse 4, I give thanks to my God for you because of the grace that was given. Now that's important. Those two English words. Because that was given is what they call the aorist tense, which means it was accomplished. It was completed at a point in time. And so what Paul is saying, I give thanks to my God because at a point in time, you were given grace, and that act was completed forever. Not because you are up to date in giving, and it being given to you, but God has nailed this thing down for eternity. Okay? Now that's good for the Corinthians to know, because Paul's going to wade into their stuff here in a little while. And he is going to call them to a standard that God holds before them. And he's going to rebuke them for some things that they have done. And he wants to fix those things, because those things are keeping people away from Christ and drawing those who are Christ, their attention in other places. And so he is saying, look, you have a relationship with the Creator God, the Sustainer God, the one who holds everything together, the one in whom all things consist. And that relationship is real and permanent. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember the prodigal son said, I don't want to be in this household anymore. Give me my stuff, give me my inheritance, and I'm going to go be with some people who are a lot more cool than you, old fuddy-duddy daddy. And so he goes out, and daddy gives him his stuff. He goes out, and a little while, that son has determined that was a bad choice. And so what's he going to do? Well, he says, I have messed up so bad, I can't go back to him and say, well, here I am, daddy, I'm your son, I'm home, welcome me in. Instead, he said, I'll go back and I'll be a slave, because my daddy's workers are in better shape than I am. But when he got back within view of his daddy, who was watching for him, what did the father do? He ran and welcomed him. And when his older brother came and said, that scallywag's back, and you're going to throw a party, and you're going to give him some good clothes, you're going to give him a ring, you're going to put shoes on his feet, and he is sorry as all get out. And the father said, my son was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. He never quit being the father's son. And when you come to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you become a child of God, and you cannot undo that. No one can pluck you out of his hands. Now, I don't tell you that so that you can do whatever you want to. Well, I really do, because if you realize that, if you realize how saved you are, if you realize how redeemed you are, if you realize that you have the righteousness of Christ accounted to you, then what you would want to do is what the Father wants you to do. But the problem is we don't always pay attention to who we are and whose we are, and so our wants get messed up. But God does not change. He is faithful. So that grace was given at some point in time. It was given in Christ Jesus. So that the saved can do the works of him who saves them. Let me Let me refer you over to Ephesians. Ephesians. 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, speaking of we, as those of us who put our trust in Christ, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. And so God gives people grace. God saves people because he wants them to do his work, or he wants to do works in them. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You've been made a new creation when you come to Jesus Christ. You have been recreated in Jesus Christ for good works, so that you can do good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And he also gives grace that at that point, at a point in time when we surrender and come in faith, so that he can show his kindness. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, up in verse 4, it says, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Let me keep going. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's writing this and he's still alive. He's writing this to us and we are still alive here on earth. And he says that God has given us this grace and God has got us a seat with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where we are right now. And he does this work of grace in people so that, well, Ephesians 10 said, for we are his workmanship. We ought to talk about that. But another place that it shows up is in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, let your light so shine before men so that they, seeing your good works, they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so he's praying for these Corinthians. He's reminding them. He's praying for us. He's reminding us that we are in Christ Jesus and we have received this grace. We have been made new. We have been changed so that we can do good works for one another. God, Jesus can do good works through us so that he can show, it demonstrates his kindness to those that would come to him, and so that he is glorified. So folks that are not part of him would see our good works and glorify our Father for whom we work. And we'll let it go at that. And so he says now, that being the case, verse 5, that in every way, I'm thanking God, that in every way you were enriched in him. In every way you have been enriched in him. Now that doesn't mean that you know, after you get saved, you've been a dishwasher and you can become a welder. You know, you can pick up a welding rod and go weld on a pipeline. That's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about what you need to do, you can do. And that's not the highest thing you could be after being a dishwasher. And a dishwasher is not the lowest. Okay, forget I said that. But what he says here is that you can do what you need to do. He has that you in every way have been enriched in him. Everything that you need to do, that God would call you to do, you can do it. And he lists a couple of them. He says speech and knowledge. So you're not lacking any spiritual gift, is what he says on down in verse 7. He says, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God calls you to speak to somebody. It says one of the things that he's really enriched them in is speech. You say, well, I can't speak to anybody about Jesus. You know, I don't know how to talk to anybody about Jesus. Well, you may not, But the one who saved you knows how to talk through you to people about Jesus. Jesus said, when they take you before the council, don't worry about what you're going to say, because when it's the time, the Spirit will give you the words to say. If Jesus calls you to speak to someone about Jesus Christ, He will give you the words to speak to them. And you may think that you're stumbling and bumbling and not knowing what to do next and sweating bullets and all kind of stuff, but God is God, and He can work in you and through you to communicate with folks around you, and He's going to get the glory. When anybody hears me talk, if they get a message from it, they know it had to be God. And so He says that you're empowered, you're gifted with speech and with knowledge. Now, that doesn't mean we know everything, because further on in Corinthians, in chapter 13, it says we see everything like through a dark glass. But we know everything we need to know when God sends us on mission. We can say what needs to be said because God has equipped us and He works in us. So for everything we need to know to speak about the Lord, we have it. It's been given us already. In Him. In Him. You have been enriched in Him in all speech. You have been enriched in Him in all knowledge. You have been enriched in Him in all spiritual gifts. And so, he says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Now, let me read from 6 on. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed, ESV says, among you. Other translations, the ones I like best, say in you, because the Greek word is en, in. In you. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you in the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who will, again, the word sustain there could be translated confirmed. And so Christ has been confirmed in you. That's how he's saying you have these gifts and you can be sure that you have them, because there came a time in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That was the confirmation. That's not a work, that's an evidence. God gave you the evidence that He has saved you when He gave you the confidence to ask Jesus to come into your heart, and he let you know that something had really happened. So He has confirmed it in you. He's spoken to you through His Word. He's spoken to you through His Spirit. He's spoken to you through fellow believers. He has confirmed these things, and they are to give you confidence to do what He's called you to do. The testimony. He's given you that testimony. The word there is sometimes translated witness. It's the word martyrion. It became known as anybody who gave a witness for Jesus Christ was killed. And so that's where that word martyr got connected with giving a life for someone. So even as the martyrion about Christ was established in you by your faith. So the activities, what activates the spiritual gift is that demonstration, not just by the believer, but to the believer, of faith in Christ. And, he says, and that being the case, you also can know, verse 8, that the Lord will sustain you to the end. He's going to be faithful, and He's going to sustain you guiltless. Back to that grace thing. You don't have no guilt before Him. Even in until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back. And so that being the case, as we struggle with all this flesh and stuff that we go through, and we understand that we've been redeemed and made new creations, it's frustrating, but we know that he's going to be faithful, and it's one of the things that makes us say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you look at the internet, if you look at Facebook, if you look at news, if you pick up a newspaper or a magazine or whatever, you will see bad news all around us, and you'll see a testimony of corruption of people and turning away from godly standards and anything that even makes sense. And the only thing that's going to fix it is Jesus. So that just makes us say, come on, Lord. I'm ready to go. So God is the perfect deal maker. And he made the perfect deal with you when you came to Jesus Christ. For our good, for our salvation and our sanctification. That's what was spoken up chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, those who are saved, those who are made holy and being made holy for his glory. If we go on down to the last verse in chapter 1, it says, so it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So we have confidence. It's for his glory. So we can pray for one another with assurance that God can move and work in them. We can pray for ourselves and confess our sins, not they are forgiven, not so they'll be forgiven, but because they have been forgiven. But we want to keep our relationship pure, and we have confidence that our relationship stands strong because of the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You know, last time I tried to make a point about God's calling, and I saw something. I can't remember where I read it, but one of the things that they said was that God, what God commands, he brings to pass, is what it amounts to. So when he calls us to himself, he makes us come to him. He creates that desire in us. When he calls us to purity, he makes us pure through Jesus Christ. You say, well, that doesn't even make sense. Well, let me ask you, have you ever done this? Have you ever had been in a room with somebody that was asleep and you wanted them to wake up? You know, there's several ways to do that. You could shake them. You could just pray, Lord, wake him up. Or you could just say, wake up! I should have done that earlier, shouldn't I? And what happens is that command makes that happen. That's what God does with us. He says, come to me. And when he says that, he doesn't even have to shout it. It comes. It happens. He changes our hearts. He changes our desires. He changes our status from being condemned to being a beloved child of God with all the blessings. And so Paul says, man, I'm glad that's who y'all are, because we got some work to do. And that's what he says to us too. But he also said, y'all are part of one another. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the first thing you need to do is come to Jesus as your Savior. He is the one who has paid for your sins. If you understand that you are a sinner, you understand that because God is speaking that to your heart. Your Holy Spirit is making that true to your heart. If you think that you're perfect, you're not listening. Or maybe he's not speaking to you yet. But if you know that you are a sinner, that you are a mess, then that you know that because the Holy Spirit is speaking that to you. God's Word is telling you that too. If you have some doubt about it, ask your mama or your wife or your husband or something. And let you know that you're a mess too. But the cure for that, not just being a mess, we may still have crazy personalities, but that sin separates us from God, and the cure to that separation was accomplished on the cross when Jesus shed his sinless blood to pay for our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But with the shedding of sinless blood, all sin can be forgiven. All it takes is confirming it, saying, Lord, I hear you. I put all my hopes and trust in you. Save me. Continue to change me into the image of Christ. But today, I say, I need a Savior. Save me. And he'll do it. Now, when you have done that, he ought to change you want to. You ought to want to do what he wants to do already. And so you're going to want to be baptized. You're going to want to be a part of a body of believers, a fellowship of Christians, so that they can help encourage you, and you'll see good examples instead of just all bad examples. And so you'll come and be a part of this body. And also because he uses us in bodies, we're going to see that in Corinthians as well. So I invite you today to come to Jesus Christ.